Just turn to somebody and say, I'm glad you made it today. Go ahead, let them know I'm glad you made it. I'm glad you bathed and put on deodorant. So good to sit next to you. It's great to be with you this morning. Hope you had a great weekend. Fall is in the air. It's good to be together this morning. We especially want to welcome any of you who are with us for the first time. As Joe said, please stop by the guest services table today and get your free gift. And if you're not following us on social media, make sure you like our Facebook page where we post the rest of the details about the announcements and all the good stuff we have going there so you can keep up with what's happening with Redemption. Well, today, we're talking about awakening to life. How many of you love those moments when you really feel alive? You know what I mean? There's those times when you feel alive and life is good and you're feeling it. You know, I mean, most of the time we go through life, we kind of have everyday life, you know, wake up, go to work, eat, you know, sleep, watch Netflix. That's like everyday life, right? But then there's those moments in life when we really feel alive. When I think about those moments, when I think about those times, I think back over my life. I think about the time when I was 10 years old in the fifth grade when I worked up the courage to kiss the girl I had a crush on in the fifth grade. I blew right past all the other guys. I walked right up to her and I put a kiss right on her cheek. And I'm telling you, man, did I feel alive. What a rush. And then I ran to the boys' bathroom and hid because I turned beet red and was so embarrassed. But man, I was like, I was the man that day in the fifth grade, baby. Then I think about January of 2001, when I went on my first date with my wife, Amy, and it was a great day. And, you know, I'm telling you, on my first date, I thought to myself, I could see myself spending my life with this girl. I'm going to marry this girl. I got this. Now, you talk to her today, and she would say she wasn't so convinced on the first date, okay? But I think she's just playing it cool, all right? She knew she wanted me. She knew she wanted me. But that was a moment when I felt alive. And I think about another important date, September 28, 2002, the day we got married. And I remember looking down that aisle when Amy walked in on her dad's arm. And man, my heart felt like it was about to beat out of my chest. I mean, talk about feeling alive. That was a day when I knew I was alive. And then I think about another date, July 18th, 2006, when I was at the hospital at that time in Louisiana, and the doctor walked in and he took this little bundle of swollen red baby and put it in my arms. And I looked at this kid and I thought, I'm a dad now and I have no idea what the heck I'm doing. And as I began to calculate what it was going to take to raise this kid and get him through college, man, did I feel alive at that point in time. And now with three of them, I feel alive quite often. And then there was this date, this wonderful God-given date when the heavens opened and the sun shined down and the angels were rejoicing because after 30 years of waiting, the New Orleans Saints finally won the Super Bowl in 2010. And my life was complete. I mean, my wedding and the birth of my kids, that was up there. But man, the Saints winning the Super Bowl, I have been waiting for so long. Some of you, you know, long-suffering Jets fans in here, you can probably relate to that. And so those are the moments that we live for, though, right? We love those moments in life when we feel alive. There's the everyday routine stuff, but then there are those times when we feel alive and we wish we could kind of live there forever. And I want to talk to you about that today, this life that we can experience in Jesus Christ. Well, today we are wrapping up an incredible series. I hope you've enjoyed it if you've been with us for the last few weeks. I have so enjoyed teaching through this series, awakening to all these different awakenings, talking about finding our way back to God. And for the last few weeks, we've been exploring this series of awakenings that we experience on our journey back to God. I'm going to recap those. For those of you who have been here, this will be a refresher for you. If this is your first time with us, we're just going to catch you up today. In the first week, we talked about this awakening to longing. It's this point in our lives when we realize that we have these longings inside of us, deep within us, these longings for love and for purpose and for meaning in our lives, the questions to the big questions of why and those longings for significance. And these longings are not in and of themselves a bad thing necessarily. In fact, I believe God placed them there. But what often happens is in pursuing these longings, we find ourselves drifting away from God. There's like this human tendency in us, this natural tendency to try to fulfill these longings outside of a relationship with God. And of course, as a Christian church, as a Bible teaching church, we believe that these longings are best fulfilled in a relationship with God, in a relationship with Christ. And then we talked about this second longing. And here's what happens in the second awakening. As we pursue these different ways to try to satisfy these longings that we have, many times they lead us on a path we never thought we would take or to make decisions that we never thought we would make. And we find ourselves with this sense of regret. We find ourselves wishing we could back up, press the reset button, start over again. And sometimes we find ourselves filled with this overwhelming sense of regret. Now, what can happen at this stage is two different things. First of all, we can kind of get stuck in this cycle of longing and regret, of longing for love and longing for meaning and kind of searching all of these different directions only to be disappointed and come back and start all over again. One more relationship, one more career move, one more dollar. If I can just find one more thing to be happy, I'll be happy. Or we can reach this point that becomes a turning point in our lives and we recognize that we need God's help in our lives. And that's the point that we come to. That's the turning point in our story where we kind of get to the end of our rope and we realize, I cannot do this by myself. I need God's help. And we come to our realization, the awakening to help, and we come to realize that help has a name, and his name is Jesus Christ. Amen? And then that brings us to this next place, the awakening to love. We talked about this last week. This is where we discover our identity as a profoundly loved and unconditionally accepted child of God. This is where we find that God is a God of grace. God is a God of love. God is a God of mercy who meets us where we are. And our identity in him is loved and accepted. This is where we come to this realization, like, I'm loved and accepted by God after all. No matter what I've done, no matter what my story is, no matter what my background is, no matter what my hangups are, we have this awakening to love. And so we want to live in that identity. That's our new identity as Christians. And that brings us to the final awakening today, and that is the awakening to life. Everybody say life.
Life.
That's pretty good. I want to make sure you guys are awake this morning. The caffeine is kicking in. It's working. And so that brings us to our story today, the story of the lost son. For the last few weeks, we've been looking at perhaps Jesus' most famous parable, the parable of the prodigal son or the lost son. And I'm going to recap it for you, and then we're going to pick up at verse 21. But Jesus told this story. He told the story of a man who had two sons, and you saw it kind of play out in a modern day version in the video a moment ago. I hope you enjoyed that. And the younger son went to his father and said, I want my inheritance now. Essentially, he was saying, Dad, I want what's coming to me now. I have a lot of things I want to do in this life, and I don't have time to wait around for you to die. I need my inheritance now. And his father grants this like ridiculous request, gives him his portion of the inheritance. And the lost son consolidates his assets. He gets some cash. And we find out what his real motives are. He leaves home. He runs away. And he blows the money on wild living. And you can fill in the blanks with all of the things he possibly did. But he went out and blew the money. And he came to kind of hit rock bottom. There was a famine in the land. And he got a job slopping the pigs, feeding the pigs. And he couldn't even eat what the pigs were eating. So he was hungry. He was broke. He was slopping the pigs. And he came to this point of realizing, what am I doing? This is crazy. This is stupid. I'm going to go back home and just beg my dad to make me one of his servants. At least my dad's servants have food in their stomachs and shelter over their heads. I'm going to go back home. So he has this moment of repentance, this moment of realizing he can't keep going this way. He needs to change. And he goes back to his father. Now, you would expect his father to shame him, especially in this culture in the ancient Near East. He could have been cut off from the community, and he could have been forced to jump through all these hoops before he would ever be accepted. But we see this beautiful illustration of God's grace and God's love as the father is scanning the horizon for his son every day. He sees his son. Before his son even gets to him, the father runs out to meet him. He embraces him. He wraps his arms around him. He begins to kiss him, and he accepts his son in such a beautiful way in this moment of reconciliation. And that's where we pick up in verse 21. This is what happens. The son comes to his father, and he has this pre-rehearsed speech that he's just going to beg his father to just be a servant, to just be a slave. And so he goes into his speech here, verse 21. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. The father doesn't even respond to his speech. He doesn't even acknowledge the son's rant about how he doesn't deserve to be a son anymore. He deserves to just be a servant. Look at verse 22. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Now, last week we talked about how those are very powerful symbols of our identity. If you missed last week's message, go online and you can always listen to the messages. They're posted on our website. But these were very important symbols, the robe and the ring and the sandals. These were symbols of his identity identity as a son, that he was welcomed back into the family, that he had a place of acceptance, a place of security. He wasn't going to be a servant. He wasn't going to be a second-class citizen. No, his father was putting a robe and a ring on him to welcome him and say, this is my son. He's back in the family. He has his place back. And then I love the way the story ends in verse 23 and 24. The father says, bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. And the story ends with this celebration. I mean, you can just use your imagination. You can picture the servants going out and getting the fatted calf, and there's wine and dancing and cheering. And I kind of picture like the lost son kind of crowd surfing and being picked up by the servants. And there's this wonderful celebration. And man, what a moment for him to feel alive. Can you picture it? I mean, that had to be a moment. Here he was coming home, not even knowing if he was going to get back in the town gates, if the townspeople were going to meet him there and cut him off for what he did to his father, for how he broke their relationship and their community. And here his father runs out to meet him. And he doesn't have to be a servant. He doesn't have to work his way back up. But his father receives him as a son. He honors him. He showers him. He throws this party for him. And man, what a moment to feel alive, to feel good. And we love those moments, don't we? We love those moments. Sometimes we have those moments. Sometimes, particularly in our relationship with God, we feel that way. We have those high times where we feel, it's like we feel God smiling down on us. We feel the warmth of his love. We know our identity. We're walking in his grace. But how many of you know we don't always live there? Come on, how many of you know we don't always live at those high points, but we have to come back down and we live everyday life? How many of you would say, I don't always feel that way at 6 o'clock in the morning when I'm catching the train into Grand Central, you know, or driving in my car, fighting with angry New Yorkers who are honking their horns at me? It doesn't always feel that way. And so I think the question that we're after today is this: how do we live a life to the fullest on a regular basis? How do we live? How do we awaken to life continually? And how do we embrace a life in Christ fully? That's what we want to talk about today. And today I want to address that with this prayer. Each week we've looked at a different prayer. And if you haven't got the book already, I want to encourage you. It's not too late to get it. Go on Amazon, get a copy of Finding Your Way Back to God by John and Dave Ferguson, which has been our resource for this series, really the inspiration for this series. And in the book, it takes you through a prayer. There's a 30-day journal that you can do as you're experiencing the book and kind of going on this journey of finding your way back to God. And each week we've prayed a different prayer. Here's the prayer for the fifth awakening this week. God, if you're real, make yourself real to me. Awaken in me the confidence that I can live a brand new life. Can we pray that prayer together? It should be on the screen. Let's pray that prayer together. God, if you're real, make yourself real to me. Awaken in me the confidence that I can live a brand new life. Good. You know, Jesus came so that we could experience a brand new life, so that we could experience new life. In fact, in John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. I love that scripture. Some translations say it this way: rich and satisfying life, or abundant life. Rich and satisfying life, abundant life. Let me ask this question. What do you think of when you think of abundant life or life to the full? What do you think of when you think about an abundant life? Life to the fullest, life lived big. You know, I tend to think of more. I tend to think of the word more. More money in the bank account and savings account. How many of you could use more of that? More satisfying relationships and friendships, less stressful people in my life, and more people that I get along with. How many of you can say amen to that? More beach vacations. Can I get an amen? Life to the full. We are people who love more. We live in a culture that loves more. We live in a culture where marketers market to us the message of more. You need more. You get 25% more Doritos when you buy this bag. We feel really happy about that. I'll tell you what, I had a more experience yesterday. I went into Stu Leonard's for the first time in my life. Hallelujah. How many of you have ever been to Stu Leonard's before? Anybody? Oh, for those of you who have not been, you need to Google Stu Leonard's in Yonkers and get there. It is like Disney World for hungry people. It is unbelievable. I'm telling you, I walked in that place. I was like a fat kid in a candy store. It was unbelievable. You walk in, before you even get in the building, okay, they have the most amazing assortment of like plants and pumpkins and all kind of stuff. You can feed goats and milk a cow, all kind of crazy stuff. Before you even get in, they're like cooking burgers like in the parking lot. And you can get like fresh made ice cream like right in there. But the place is like set up. It's like a dining experience, right? If you've been there before, there's little stations where you stop and you get free samples. And there's like dairy animals, like farm animals singing to you. I was on cloud nine, man. It was amazing. I just kept walking through this place the whole time. This is fabulous. This is fabulous. Would you like a free sample? Yes. And then I was like trying to disguise myself. Amy, go get a free sample so I can get one after you. And she was bringing stuff to me. I was getting full in Stu Leonard's. I mean, talk about more. In the meat section, like you can buy a whole stinking cow. I think they'll just like cut it up like right there and you just take the whole thing home. You can eat steak for like a year. Dude, I'm telling you, if I shopped at Stu Leonard's on a regular basis, we would be broke and I would weigh 500 pounds. Talk about a more experience. That place is amazing, amazing. We had such a great time there. But we live in a culture that teaches and preaches to us more. We're more type of people. And a lot of times we connect that sense of a fuller, richer life with the word more. But that's not exactly what Jesus had in mind when he made this promise to us in this scripture, John chapter 10, verse 10, when he says that you may have life and have it to the fullest. In fact, in the New Testament, there's two words from the original language in the New Testament for life. Here are the two words, okay? The first word, and this is from the original Greek. The first word is the word bios. Everybody say bios. Now, that's the root word for the word biology, obviously, right? This refers to like natural life. This is like everyday, ordinary life. It can also measure like chronological life. The average bios life includes 250,000 hours of sleep, 76,000 meals, and 200,000 trips to the bathroom. That is just bios life, right? That is the everyday life, the functions that we go through. All of that is just part of the routine of being alive. That is going through life. How many of you know that's true? But then there's this other word in the Bible, in the New Testament, that means life. And that's the word Zoe. Everybody say Zoe.
Zoe.
It's a popular name. Maybe some of you didn't realize that, but that's a Greek word for life. So bios is kind of a quantity of life or kind of ordinary everyday life, more of the same. But Zoe is about quality, the quality of life. In the scripture, Zoe life is the life of God. It's the life of wholeness. It's a life of healing. It's a life of fullness. It's a life of the presence of God's goodness in your life. How many of you could use more of that in your life? It's a life of blessing. It's literally what we sang about before. It's the resurrection life of Jesus Christ flowing through you. That's the kind of life that will get you out of bed in the morning and give your life purpose. Give purpose to your marriage. Give purpose to your kids and your family and your career. This is Zoe life. This is what Jesus said. I came to give you this kind of life. How many of you want to experience that kind of life? My hand is up. This is not when we're going through life, but this is when life is going through us. Come on, we spend most of our lives going through life, but Jesus says, I want to give you a life, I want to give you my life that literally goes through you, And so how do we experience that Zoe life? I want us to take a look at three experiences that God the Father invites us into that help us live a Zoe kind of life. And I want to encourage you to build your life around these three kind of core experiences. This isn't meant to be an exhaustive list, but these are kind of three core spiritual disciplines of the Christian life that help us to cultivate this Zoe kind of life. How many of you know sometimes we have to cooperate with God's grace? The scripture says that God wants to give us good gifts. He wants to give us healing. He wants to give us salvation. He wants to give us freedom, but we have to work with him. We can screw it up, right? And so this is our way of kind of participating. This is our way of cooperating with God's grace, as I would call it. And we're going to look at three different experiences. The first experience is celebrate. We experience Zoe life when we celebrate, when we party at the lost and found. Now, when Jesus told the story of the lost son, it's actually the third parable, the third story in a series of stories that he told. And we kind of miss this as we read it today, but as Jesus would have been sharing these stories live with a crowd sitting around listening to him as he was teaching, he would have kind of built anticipation as he got to the third story. And here's the first story. He opens by telling the story of a man who had 100 sheep and he loses one of them. And when the man looks all over the place, he finds the sheep. And this is what it says in Luke 15, verse 6. It's on the screen. It says, he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. So he parties because he found this lost sheep. And then there's this second story where a woman loses a valuable coin. There's this valuable coin, and she looks all over for it as well. And then it says in Luke chapter 15, verse 9, when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. And then Jesus gets to the third story, the story we've been looking at the last few weeks, and it's the story of a lost son. It's the story of a lost son. As we've already seen, when the son finally comes home, his father calls everyone together to make this announcement in Luke chapter 15, verses 23 through 24. He says, let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Now, we don't immediately kind of catch the drama of this, but Jesus was kind of building their suspense as he was telling these stories. I mean, think about it. The first story is about this lost sheep. You know, it's just a stupid sheep after all. The guy had 100 of them. What was he so worried about? This farm animal, right? This one sheep. But he finds his sheep and he gets all excited. Whoop-de-doo. Okay, great. We're going to have a party over this sheep, okay? And then in the second story, this lady's missing a coin. It's like, okay, it's a coin. What's the big deal? Now, maybe it was very valuable. It must have been valuable enough for her to throw a party. Maybe it was part of her retirement or something. I don't know. But it's a coin, right? We don't get really emotionally charged about a lost sheep or a lost coin. If you do, we have some counseling for you after church. We'll talk to you about that. But then he builds up to this third story, and here it's about a human being. It's about something that has intrinsic value that we all get. You know, it's a big deal, a lost sheep, a lost coin, but this is about somebody who lost his son, his baby boy, his child that he had raised, who went out and broke his heart, who blew the family fortune, who dishonored his father, who disgraced his family, and the father receives him back and celebrates him. Do you see the kind of the drama that builds up as Jesus gets here? And he throws this wonderful celebration because the father celebrates his son's identity. He says, my son was lost. My son was dead to me. I didn't know if I was ever going to see my son again, but now he's home. He's alive to me. And the father celebrates his identity. Now, obviously, great Bible scholars that you are, you notice the one thing that each story has in common. Something was lost, something gets found, and what happens at the end of each story? They celebrate, they throw a party, they rejoice at what was lost being found. And here's what I want to say to you today. Church is about showing up at the Father's house for a party. Come on, are you with me this morning? Church is about showing up at the Father's house to rejoice that we were lost, but now we've been found. That God has accepted us as sons and daughters. That God has rejoiced over us. That God hasn't set a series of hoops that we have to jump through to be accepted. That no matter what your past is, no matter what mistakes you've made, no matter what you've done, God receives you and he accepts you by his grace. Oh, that's good news. That's good news. I can tell you that God is a God of condemnation. I can tell you that God is a God who's going to guilt you, shame you, make you jump through hoops. God is a God who's going to send you to hell. No, no, God is a God of grace. And so church is where we come together and we celebrate what God has done in our lives, what God is doing in our lives, and we anticipate together what God is going to do in our lives. And as we come together and celebrate, God does something in us. His joy begins to get inside of us. Maybe I come to church feeling a little bit flat one day, feeling a little bit down, but I stand next to you and you're singing really good that Sunday morning and you're into it and you're clapping and raising your hands and something happens collectively as we celebrate together. The presence of God comes. The very spirit of life comes and enters us. And so church is a celebration. It's so sad when people have these thoughts of like church is an obligation, something you have to do. And you have to drag yourself to church because it's going to be boring and it's just something that you endure. Come on, how many of you know church can be a celebration? It can be a celebration of God's goodness, of God's love. We can come together and celebrate what God has done in our lives. And here's the other thing too. We're a church that preaches the goodness of God, and we want to be open to people coming in and hearing the gospel and coming into a relationship with God. So another thing that happens is we want to get together and we want to celebrate when lost people come in and they find love and they find acceptance and they find the good news of Jesus. We want to come alongside and celebrate that. We're not a church that says, oh, you can't come in here with all of your problems and your baggage. This church is only for nice, neat people who have it all together and dress really nice. Some of you guys dress really good. You're good looking. We love the good looking people. But here's the truth. Here's the truth. It doesn't matter whether you have it all together. It doesn't matter whether you have it all together on the outside. God knows where each one of us are. And so we celebrate what God is doing in our lives. This is really worship. This is worship. We see this beautiful picture of celebration in each one of these stories. And so it's a core experience. Celebrating is about coming together and worshiping, being in God's presence, and the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of life, coming into us. And we're filled with rejoicing because of what God has done in our lives. Now, that's the first experience. The second experience is we come together to connect. Everybody say connect. So first of all, we celebrate. The second experience that allows us to experience this Zoe life of God, this full life, is that we connect. We discover that we're better together. I heard an interesting analogy lately, some research from Dr. Edward Hollowell and a team of researchers from Harvard University Medical School. They discovered that the two most powerful and meaningful experiences in life are achieving, reaching a, you know, a noteworthy goal, reaching a meaningful, worthwhile goal, and connecting, relating to someone in a significant way. That those are two of the most fulfilling experiences a human being can experience. Does that make sense? Achieving a goal and connecting in meaningful relationship. And what the research found is that our culture, there's a drift that's happening. More and more people are becoming more oriented to achievement in their careers and in their life and making money, whatever. And people are paying less and less attention to meaningful relationships. That relationships are being neglected as people pursue these goals and achieve. But here's what they found in their research, that people who excel at achieving and fail at connecting in meaningful relationships end up being unhappy people. You know anybody like that? Just grumpy people. They've made it. They've got a great title, great career, make a lot of good money, but they're not happy. That's what research has found. But on the other hand, here's what they found, that people who prioritize connecting in meaningful relationships, even if they haven't achieved the greatest, most noteworthy goals, they still end up being satisfied human beings. Now, does that research surprise you at all? You didn't have to go to Harvard Medical School to figure that out, right? Don't you feel a little bit smarter today? These bunch of dummies at Harvard Medical School had to do a research to figure that out? That's common sense, right? But you know what they say about common sense, right? It ain't that common. And the reality is, we see this around us all the time. People pursuing all these things, pursuing their career, pursuing money, pursuing all these things, that this status, right? And neglecting relationship, neglecting family, neglecting people around them, they end up lonely. And that's because God designed us with a need for relationship, that we flourish in relationship. When we connect, we find that we're better together. This research shouldn't be surprising to us if you're a Christian. If you've been in church any amount of time, you should know that connecting and fellowship, it's not just something bonus that we do. It's not something extra we do, but fellowship is essential. Connecting and being in relationship and community, it's essential. And here's what happens when we come together. We discover that we're better together. Everybody say that. We're better together. We're better together. We need each other. We need each other. You know, it's wonderful to worship in a large group like this together in this movie theater in those comfy, cozy chairs that you're sitting in right now. That's a wonderful experience. But here's the thing. We need to get into some other settings together as a church family. And for us, one of those main experiences are life groups here at Redemption. That's why we've advertised life groups for the last 4 weeks, because life groups are a great opportunity to do life together. We come together. We fellowship. We have food. We break bread together. We pray together. We encourage each other. We share our prayer requests and we discuss the scriptures together. And we encourage and we find that we're better together. Because here's what happens when we get intentional about being in relationships with each other. We find that we need each other, because here's the thing. You have something I need and I have something you need. And you have a strength that's maybe a weakness for me. And I have a strength that's maybe a weakness for you. And you have an experience with Christ that's unique to you that I haven't had. And I have an experience with Jesus. I have a story. And see what happens with you. I get a little glimpse of Jesus that I wouldn't have unless I knew your story. And as we get together, it's like we're putting these puzzles together. We're building this mosaic. And our picture of Jesus gets bigger and greater. And it's enlarged to us because I find out what your experience is. And you can encourage me. And maybe when I'm down, you're up. And when I'm up, you're down. And so we can pray together. We can pray together. You know what happens? Literally, this Zoe life, this abundant life that we're talking about, it begins to spill over from each other into each other, and it's multiplied. That's what happens when we're intentional about being in relationship. And I want to encourage everybody in here today to consider joining a life group. There's a sign-up sheet at the table today. If you want more information, you can go out there and sign up, and we'll get you information about where our life groups are meeting. Because what's going to happen is you're going to find you're going to grow. You're going to grow in your walk with Christ. You're going to grow spiritually, because sometimes you have to get around some other people. You know what we all need? We all need somebody who's walked with Jesus longer than us. We all need somebody we can look up to. Come on, my hand's up. I've grown because I've been around people. I've had mentors. I've had other pastors and leaders and people around me. I keep people around me that are more like Jesus than me because I'm a work in progress. I'm a masterpiece under construction, but there's a lot of construction still to be done. Now, I know you're more spiritual than me. You're further along, but God's working on me. And so we need those people around us to encourage us and build us up. And here's the third experience. We contribute. Everybody say contribute. Contribute. We celebrate, we connect, and we contribute. We find our part in God's dream. Understand that God has a dream for the world, and you're invited to be a part of it. Think about that for a moment. You're invited to be a part of God's dream for this world. God's dream for this world is that every human being would experience that Zoe kind of life that we talked about. Not ordinary everyday life, but the life of God flowing through us. That's his heart. That's his mission. That's why he sent his son Jesus. That's why he created this idea of church. People here praying for people, encouraging each other, reaching out, doing church in a movie theater, trying to meet people where they are. That's God's heartbeat. He has a dream for this world. I like to call it a story. Here at Redemption, we call it joining the story. It's one of our slogans, join the story. Join the story of this church. Join the wider story of what God's doing, this big, beautiful, redemptive story of how God's restoring lives and fixing up the brokenness of his creation. And God invites us to be a part of that. Isn't that amazing? You know, when I think about the story of the lost son, here's what's so neat. We don't get to find out how the lost son lived after he came back home. But it's kind of fun to kind of use your imagination to kind of fill in the blanks. I kind of wonder, what would his life have been like after he came back home to his father and his father accepted him in such a wonderful way? Do you think he was the same person? I don't think he could have ever been the same after this beautiful, life-changing experience of grace that he had. I'm sure when he met other prodigals, I'm sure when he met other people who had blown it, who had messed up, he had a little bit more grace for them. And he probably wasn't condemning and judging, but he probably took some other young people, some young runaways under his wing and said, hey, let me just talk to you. Let me just share a little bit about my story. He probably helped some other people later on in life, right? He probably met some people who were feeding the pigs and said, listen, you don't have to stay there. You don't have to keep doing that. There's a better life. Come to your senses. What are you doing? And I would imagine that working for his father, being home with his father, serving his father, never felt like an obligation ever again, but it felt like something he got to do. What joy he had in serving his father, coming home and realizing that his ultimate purpose was at home with his father. I'm sure he found new joy working around the farm and taking care of his father's business in his home. It was something he got to do. Think about this. Today, if you're a believer, if you've experienced the grace of Jesus Christ, no matter where you are in your journey, but especially those of you who would consider yourself to be a believer, here's what you literally believe. We believe that God has accepted us, that God is the Father who has run out to meet us, and he's given us new life, and he's given us new identity. And so here's what happens. With that comes an invitation to be a part of what God's doing in this world. See, God didn't just save you for you. He didn't just bless you for yourself, but he blessed you to be a blessing. And as we come into relationship with him, with salvation comes this invitation to be a part of the story, to be a part of God's dream. And God wants to use you to be a part of what he's doing in the world. We get to contribute. We get to give back. We get to give of our finances in the offering. We get to serve. We get to bless others. We get to pray for people. See, every time you serve, every time you give, every time you speak words of life to somebody, every time somebody can just come to you for advice, every time you're the person who steps up and meets somebody's need, every time you're that person who just wraps your arms around somebody who's broken and who's hurting, you are literally contributing to God's dream in this world. What a powerful thought. What a powerful thought. And you know what our motivation is? Our motivation is to just give back a little bit of what God's given to us. Come on, see, when you frame it that way, it's not an obligation. Oh, I have to serve God. Oh, Pastor Jeremy's asking us to give in the offering. Doesn't he know I have bills? Doesn't he know I have enough stuff to do? Oh, Pastor Jeremy's asking for volunteers to serve and recruit. Doesn't he know I have a job during the week? Listen, no. When we get what God has done for us, it becomes our joy to give our lives back to God. To give every aspect to him, to give our marriage to him, to give our family to him, to give our parenthood to him, to give our career to him, to give him our gifts, to give him our talents, to give him back our life, because you know what? That's what he gave to us when he accepted us as a loving heavenly father. Come on, is this good news today? And so that's one of the core experiences that we contribute. We give back. And what happens in giving back, we only just get back more of the life of God. We get back more of the life of God. You know what God does that sometimes when you serve, when you give of yourself and you bless somebody, sometimes you walk away feeling better. Like you're more blessed than the person that you helped out. Isn't that crazy? It's a phenomenon. I've done that before. You know, we've done hurricane relief. I was down here after Hurricane Sandy. We came down here to Long Island. We were mucking out houses and pulling up people's floorboards and doing all kinds of crazy, heavy construction that I'm not used to doing. And at the end of the day, I was dirty. I was tired. I was sweaty. I was exhausted, but I was full of life, man. It was great. It was like that, one of the happiest moments of my life. Why? Because we were helping other people. We were sharing the life of God with other people, and God gives you back more life when you contribute. And so, as we come to the close of the message today, I'm going to ask the worship team to come back. Here's what I want to say to you as we come to the end of this five-week journey we've been on. That's what I want to say to you. Finding your way back to God is about experiencing new life in Christ. We've said it along. This is not just something that you experience once. This is not just something that happens one time. It's not just a life-changing moment, but it's a life-growing process. It's something we go through as we find our way back to God. Here's what I want to say to you this morning. Please hear me. Please listen to me for a moment. Finding your way back to God, it's not just about being forgiven. It's about experiencing new life. See, Jesus didn't just come to save you from something. I think if you've been around church, maybe you've heard that so many times. Jesus came to save you from your sins. Jesus, and that's so true. But here's the truth. It's not just about what Jesus came to save you from. It's what he came to save you to. He didn't just come to save you from something. He came to make you into something, into somebody. His daughter, his son, his child, to give you a new identity. We talked about that last week. And my prayer for you is that you wouldn't simply just go through life, just drag through life, everyday, ordinary life. We see so many people all around us. We bump into them in the train station. We drive alongside of them. We work with them. They're our neighbors, and they're walking around just making it, just going through life. I have some neighbors that seriously look like zombies. Like, I just want to go up and just hug them one day and say, man, you need a hug. You need a hug, man. They're just going through life. My prayer for you is that you would experience Jesus's life go through you. Come on, how many of you would say deep down in your heart this morning, deep down in your heart this morning is a longing for life? Come on, this is your moment to get real with God for a moment. Maybe you need to bow your head. Maybe you just have a moment. How many of you say deep down inside, Pastor Jeremy, that's the thing I yearn for. I yearn for that. I'd give anything to experience that. I give anything to experience that. Doesn't matter how much money I've made. Doesn't matter how many relationships I've had. Doesn't matter what status I've achieved. More than anything else, what I want to experience is true life. And that's what Jesus offers us. That's why I'm standing here today doing with my life what I'm doing, because I've experienced a life that can only come from God. And I'm not a Christian just because I was raised in Sunday school. No. I'm a Christian because of the life of God. There's nothing outside of it. There's nothing greater than it. There's nothing better. I haven't found anything that satisfies like the life of Jesus Christ, the resurrection life of Christ that breathes into us. And I want to encourage you today to center your life, to center your life on that Zoe life of Christ, to celebrate what God has done, what he is doing, what he will do, to connect with others who can breathe some life into you. I want to tell you today, some of you got the wrong people around you influencing you. And I'm not saying you need to keep some of those relationships. Listen, Jesus hung out with some bad people. But here's what I mean. The most meaningful relationships that are inputting into your life, into your spirit, you need to get some people around you who are life-giving people. Some of you are drained because of the people who are around you. And then you got to contribute. You got to come to this place where you say, God, I get to be a part of what you're doing. I get to be a part of helping other people experience your grace, your life, this big, beautiful dream that you have. You invite me to be a part of that. And so today, I want to pray for you. Would you stand with me as we close the service? And I simply want to say this to you. Don't settle for bios life when God is offering you Zoe life. Come on, don't settle for bios life when God is offering you Zoe life. I'm gonna pray for you this morning, and we're gonna worship in just a minute. We're gonna pray together. Just lift your hands for a moment and just invite the Holy Spirit just to come into your life and to listen. The scripture says that the Holy Spirit is the very spirit of Jesus. It's the spirit of life, spirit of resurrection. So we're inviting him into our lives today. Jesus, we thank you for your spirit. We thank you for your life. We thank you that Jesus, you came to give us life and life more abundantly. And Lord, today we're inviting you into our lives today. We're inviting you to come in and to clean up the areas that are dead and stale and old. And we're asking for the freshness of your life today, for your spirit to come into us, the spirit of the living God. Lord, deep down inside of our hearts, we yearn for something more. We yearn for something more that can only be satisfied in you. Lord, we don't want to just go through life, but we're asking for your life to go through us. God, I pray today for your Holy Spirit to visit each and every person in this place today, to draw them closer to you, to awaken them to their need for you, that you would fill them, that you would breathe a fresh breath into them today, and to help them to know that they can live a life in Christ that's an extraordinary life. It's a life that only comes from you. God, may you fill them with meaning. May you fill them with purpose. May you fill them with dignity today. May every person in this place here know today that they are dearly loved and accepted and valued by you, God. And may they awaken to Zoe life today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's worship together.